Let's pray. God, we come to you as we are, with both our doubts and our faith. Show us your path as we reflect on your word. May your presence be made known to us, that we may know your truth and find life and joy in your ways. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the 19th through the 31st verses. Hear now the word of God. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. There's an old hymn that goes something like this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If these are the answers to those questions, what's the answer to this one? What can wash away our doubts? After pondering and thinking about this question for a long time, I kept going back. My mind goes back to that idea about what is the opposite of love. For many of us, and for many years of my life, I always thought the opposite of love was hate. Right? Sounds logical. And if briefly, but the opposite, well, if you think of love, love is not just a thought. It better have action associated with it. At least that's what my wife told me. She said many years ago, and I've never forgotten it, "Don't tell me that you love me. Y'all were with me." Y'all really were. That's what she said to me. Show me. So there is something else besides telling somebody you love them. It's got to be some actions that reflect what love, the definition of love. Amen? Amen. There needs to be something else besides. And so if we think of hate being the opposite of love, the person who hates somebody has to exert energy. Right? The opposite of love would be, I don't care. I don't care about the person enough to spend any time thinking about them. Abandonment is the ultimate opposite of love. And so I started thinking, then what would be the opposite of faith? Is doubt? Is doubt? I don't know. I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because of Thomas. In his meeting Jesus that night, Jesus did not condemn him. He didn't call him a sinner. He didn't say, "Get behind me, Thomas." He didn't say, "Get out of here, Thomas." He said none of those things. Doubt is not the worst thing. It's not. Doubt is something we all do. If you've never doubted, raise your hand. All of us have doubted. We all have doubts. I love John Wesley. He had doubts. He really did. And I really do believe that when he was writing that journal every day in the 1700s, I don't really believe he thought somebody was going to type that stuff up and print it for everybody and their brother to read. But they do. His journals are an important part of who we are as Methodists. But I don't think he would have wanted everybody to know his thought every day. There was a time in my life many, many years ago that I was having problems praying. I would spend about 45 minutes in the morning praying. I would read scripture and then I would pray, and I would do ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I had a prayer list, all those things, and I was very methodical. And I was do this every single morning. And it came to my, it just hit me, and I don't know what it was, that my mind would wander. Have your minds ever wandered when you were praying? Did you ever think, "Oh no, that's the devil. He's messing with me. The devil's messing with me. I need to concentrate more so that I can pray for these people more fervently." That's what was going through my head. And then I had the question was, well, maybe it's the Holy Spirit telling me that I need to be praying for the things I'm thinking about. Because I never put on my prayer list what I was dealing with at work. But it always seemed to happen. My mind would wander to what I was thinking about, whether it was work or something. So I decided I would journal my prayers for a year. My wife found those two books. We're getting ready to pack those things up. I don't want those things printed. Not because of anything I said about anybody. They were prayers. They were honest prayers. And I was honest with them as I was writing them down. I don't want my children to find them, though, because they were in their teens when I was writing those words. And it was not easy being the parent of two teenage girls. But John Wesley, he wrote all his journaling. And we find out that John Wesley had a problem with doubt. He really did. He had doubts along in his life. He had doubts in times when he didn't know if he had faith. He had problems on a boat in a storm, and he needed faith. He said, and Peter Bowler said, "You need to preach faith till you have it, and preach faith because you got it." He gets to Aldersgate Street, and his heart is strangely warmed, and he knew he had faith and all this, and he was assured of his faith and his salvation and everything. And then 2 months later, we find in his journal, he's got doubts again, which encourages me that a man of his stature, of his action in his life, the way he lived out his faith so methodically, reading and praying, attending to the sacraments, being a part of classes and societies and being a part of preaching clubs and fasting every week and going to visit the poor, the sick, and those in prison. He lived his faith in an unbelievable way, and yet he doubted. And so did Thomas. Thomas wanted to touch the hand and feet and side of Jesus. He wanted to, but he did not when it came time. He saw Jesus, and that's all it took. And he said, "My Lord and my God." We all have doubts. The story went about a freshman in college who came back at the end of the first year, and he wanted to have an appointment with his preacher. And he said, "Well, what do you need to talk to about?" And he said, "I don't believe in God anymore." So he comes to the office and he says, "I need to tell you, I don't believe in God anymore." And so the preacher had a lot of wisdom, and he said, "Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in anymore." And so he told the preacher about all the God that he didn't believe in anymore. And the preacher said, "Well, I don't believe in that God either." That might be some of the place where Thomas's doubt came to be. Because we know when we read the Gospels that the apostles did not get who Jesus really was. They didn't understand the kingdom of God the way Jesus meant the kingdom of God. For those apostles, the kingdom of God was going to be a kingdom that ran the Romans out of Israel, right? They were going to wear them out, run them out, destroy them. Because the kingdom of God was going to be different. And Jesus at every turn said, "No, it's not. It's not that kind of kingdom. It's not that kind of kingdom." And when he saw Jesus, he was believing in a God and a Son of God that was not the real Son of God. And he found it in the resurrection. It changed him. Maybe it was when Jesus said, "If you have seen the Father, you have seen the Son." So let's don't throw doubt in the midst of Thomas. Because if we want to do that to Thomas and think less of him, what are we going to do with us? How are we going to deal with our own doubt if we do that to Thomas? Robert Strand wrote in a book, he says it this way: faith lives in the same apartment building as doubt. When faith was out of town visiting her uncle in the hospital, doubt fed the cat and watered the plants. Faith is comfortable with doubt because they grew up together. Their mothers are cousins. Faith is not stagnant and rigid about her beliefs and like some of her relatives. And that is faith, isn't it? Faith is not a rock that doesn't get bigger. Faith grows. Some days I have a lot of faith. Some days I'm not so sure about all my faith, right? Faith moves and grows. Her friends fear that faith is a bit too gullible. They whisper that she's naive and she depends on doubt to protect her from the meanness of life. This other way around for faith. For doubt, it is faith who protects doubt from believing that everyone is self-serving and everyone is out to get her. Think of that. Think about that. If all we do is doubt and look at people that we suspect something about who they are and their motives, we will think the worst of people, right? But if we have faith, we can know and see the best of people. We need a little bit of both. Somebody wrote, "I spent 20 years trying to come to terms with my doubts, and then one day it dawned on me I had better come to terms with my faith." They went on to say, "Now I've passed from the agony of questions I can't answer to the agony of answers I can't escape." That's a growing faith. And I think that's what Thomas felt. Jesus took his doubt seriously. He didn't dismiss it. Instead, Jesus offered him proof. You see, I think he always wanted to believe. But it had been 3 days. Thomas witnessed what he witnessed at Pilate's. He witnessed what he witnessed on the way to Calvary. He witnessed what he witnessed when they nailed him to the cross, when they dropped him into the hole in the cross, and he was witnessed the conversation between the two thieves, and he witnessed pain, the vinegar. He witnessed the spear. He witnessed them bring him down and they taking him off the cross, and witnessed him putting on burial clothes, and saw them taking his body away to bury him. And it had been 3 days. It had been 3 days. And Jesus knew that completely. We all don't come to God or come to belief the same way, so Jesus meets us where we are. And sometimes we are afraid. Jerry Cook wrote a book about some things I've learned since I knew it all. That's a good title. Jerry had heart surgery. Open heart, split him open, taking the veins out of the legs, whole 9 yards. And after he healed, a friend of his was getting ready to have the same surgery, and he was scared to death, and he didn't know what to do. And so he called Jerry and said, "Jerry, I need to talk." And he goes and talks to Jerry, and Jerry, he just says, I don't want to have this thing. I'm scared. I don't think I'll make it." He went on with all the excuses, and the fear was real. And so he asked Jerry if he could see his scars. And so Jerry took off his shirt, and his friend got on his knees and traced the scar down his chest. Could see and touch the drainage, whether the wounds from the drainage tubes. And then he said, "The doctor says the worst part, though, is where they take the veins out of your legs, and that's the most painful. Can I see where they did that?" And he pulled up his pants leg and pushed down his socks, and he touched them. And in that moment, his friend moved from fear to the point he said, "Since I've touched your scars, and I've touched you, and you've spoken to me, and you're still alive, and you are okay, I know I can have hope. But until that, I had nothing but doubt." It's important to be able to touch and see. It says in Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him." That's important. You see, because if we had to depend on those disciples as they are portrayed in the Gospels, they wouldn't be very much, they weren't that good. I'll be honest. They're better than I would have been, but they are. When you think about how bad they missed it. But you see how they changed from the before the resurrection to the after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They became those people that churches were named after. Hospitals were named after. Orphanages were named after. Because those people who ran, who denied, betrayed, and all those things, they changed into something else. They came in to become people who were beaten, thrown in jail, were stoned, shipwrecked, all those things, and most of them, by tradition other than John, all were martyred. And people don't die like that for a lie. You don't die like that for a lie. And they changed the world. We have faith, and the early first century people had faith because of what Jesus, the risen Christ, how he changed those apostles. And through their faith, they changed the faith of countless other people throughout the first century. And even today, we gain faith by looking at people living out their faith with the resurrected Christ empowering them. The reason you're sitting here today, most likely, is because you have seen at some point in your life, or a lot of times in your life, somebody living out their faith in an unbelievable way. And they loved you through it. Through the worst things in life, you saw them live out their faith, and you were inspired by them. Is that true? We get to see the living Christ every single day. Every single day in the way that we live out our faith. When I was still working for the nursery, my boss's father died, and they were going to have the funeral. Now, his wife was in the choir at the church, and she wanted the choir to sing. So I was going to sing in the choir at the funeral and be a pallbearer. So they closed the nursery that day of the funeral, and there were probably the workers at the nursery. There were probably 60 or 70 people came to the funeral. And we sang and all that sort of thing. The funeral was over. The next day, I was at work, and I was came up on this order crew, and they wanted to talk about the funeral from yesterday. And the lady said, I came in, I sat down, and all of a sudden the choir came, sat down, and I looked up, and lo and behold, that was the devil in the choir. She was talking about me. That's not real encouraging, is it? Apparently what they were seeing in me was not Jesus Christ working in my life. Amen? I was hoping that she was joking. I'm not sure. But it sure hurt. Fast forward about 2 or 3 years, I'd started reading my Bible and praying every morning. And I really didn't tell anybody. I didn't really know if June knew it, but I was reading my Bible every day. And about 5 weeks or so into this thing, or whatever it was, we had church on Sunday night. You ever been to church Sunday night? Used to be a thing. You would have church in the evening on Sunday night. We had church, and one night it got over, and this lady who I'd known for years came up to me, and she said, Charles, I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay, Judy. Judy was one of our Sunday school teachers. And she said these words. She said, I have noticed that God is doing something in you. My brother is sick, and he needs prayer. And I'm asking some people that I know that God's working in their life to pray for him. Now, I don't tell you that to say, look at me. I tell you that because that was one of the most amazing days of my life. That somebody could see something in me that I couldn't even see in myself. You see, I think that many of us are like I was. We don't think that God can use us because we're not big enough Christian. We don't have the gifts and graces that somebody else has, or who am I? But you would be surprised the number of people who are inspired by you that never say anything to you. And the number of people's lives that you can change and affect is so much greater than you would ever imagine. And so I want all of you to know you need to stand up and own that God wants to use you to help people who have doubts. There's nothing wrong with doubts, but you need to quit having doubts and stand up. Because people are seeing Jesus alive and working within you. That's the beauty. One of the beautiful things about standing up here every week is I get to look out and see people who I see God working in their lives and be encouraged and inspired. And that is a beautiful thing. You need to take that, own that, and live that in a big way. Because you never know whose life is being changed by the way you live your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. Even when we don't think we're worthy, may us hear that you died for us. May we hear the invitation to your table, that Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. May we hear, this is my body that is broken for you. May we taste and see. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.